My message this morning in homiletical terms is not strictly expository nor topical, but expositorily thematic. Now, I just made that up. It's expository because I'm going to go verse by verse, but it's thematic because it actually contains a theme. Now, the question is, just how recognizable was Jesus to his neighbors and family, and to all Jewry in particular? Let's look up the root word for recognize in our Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary 10th edition. Now, if you don't have your dictionary with you, that's okay. I've already looked it up, and it's on page 974. The word is recognize. Here are the definitions. These are going to be important because they're going to pop up through the message, all right? Recognize. It's a French word. I won't even try to pronounce that. But first definition, to acknowledge formally. B, to admit as being lord or sovereign. Boy, I love this definition. Okay, C, to admit as being one entitled to be heard. D, to acknowledge with a show of appreciation. E, to acknowledge acquaintance with. F, to perceive to be something or someone generally known. And G, to perceive clearly. Now, you're not going to remember all of that, but that's okay. We'll see him again. All right, let's look at verse 14 in our text that Lance read so well. When Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, what happened was Jesus was baptized, as we know. This is pre this. And then he was led into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. So that's where he has returned from. And now it shows here in Luke that he goes to his first tour of Galilee. Strange thing is that's in this book and not the other three Gospels, this particular happening. Okay, then he taught in their own synagogues. Now, verse 14, I want you to go back and look at the word news of him. Okay, words and witness recognition as being one entitled to be heard. Jesus was entitled to be heard. All of that headed for what? The brain. Recognition, the word in there is cognition, thinking. Had all headed for the brain. Okay, verse 15. And he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. Being glorified by all. There's our little second definition of recognition, to acknowledge with a show of appreciation, being glorified by all. Let's look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he has been brought up. This was his hometown. To perceive to be someone or something previously known. Jesus is fitting this definition perfectly. It was a synagogue custom, by the way, in those days. And if we look at verse 16, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and he found the place where it was written. So the custom was in synagogue that you stood up and read God's word. Some churches do that. Whenever the word of God is preached, the congregation rises. That's what happened in the synagogue, at least at this synagogue at this point in time. And then when the person, the rabbi, whoever was in the synagogue, was going to do the teaching, guess what he did? He sat down. Okay, and there's a precedence for that. As a matter of fact, I want you to look over from in your Bible to chapter 5, Luke chapter 5. Okay, look at verse 3. And it says, then he got into one of the boats, this is another time, of course, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. He sat down to teach. John 8:2, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it says, now early in the morning, Jesus came again into the temple. He's in the temple now. And all the people came to him, and Jesus sat down and taught them. This is what he's going to do in the synagogue. Verse 17 of our text, we got to go back to Luke chapter 4. If we look at 17, he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. Notice, Jesus didn't choose the book. He was handed the book. Actually, what he was handed was a scroll. They didn't have books in those days. So here's this big scroll, and Isaiah is a big scroll. So Jesus has got to open this thing up, and however you open scrolls, and he's got to read from it. He was handed the book, but Jesus, excuse me, gets to choose the text. And that's the important thing, and I like that. Verses 18 through 19. He found this place and he begins to read, which we have read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to sit at liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Here's the idea of those verses. Those words that he read in the Nazareth synagogue that day, Jesus composed 800 years earlier, at least 800 years earlier. And he gave those words to Isaiah. Here's the point. Instead of Jesus coming up and pontificating to everybody, okay, I'm the appointed one, what Jesus does, he tries to prepare his people, and he gave his speech 800 years earlier to Isaiah to write it down so these people would already know it and have read it in their scrolls so Jesus could teach it. Did that help matters any? Didn't seem to help much, did it? If we remember what goes on at the end of the chapter. Those words meant to be said that day by Jesus in that particular synagogue. So what have we got so far? Recognizability, number one, to admit as somebody being one entitled to be heard, to acknowledge with a show of appreciation, we've done that so far, to acknowledge acquaintance with. He grew up in Nazareth, right there where that synagogue was, so they all know who he was. And number four, to perceive to be something or someone previously known. Jesus had prepared before the foundation of the world his standing there in the synagogue. All been prepared. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who Isaiah was. They knew the Mosaic law. There was nobody in that synagogue, I'm imagining, that had no clue what was going on there. Well, someone, number four, to perceive something or someone previously known. Is this true for Jesus? Well, well, well. Let's put it this way. It is here that I want to bring up a well-known volume. It's called The Messianic Strain of the Old Testament. Anybody heard of The Messianic Strain of the Old Testament? It's a volume that's been written and rewritten and exists in Israel. I don't know how many places you'll find it in Israel, but in those days, there was a strain that was, this strain was written and redone and redone and redone down through the years. Okay, we can't expect those Jews back in Nazareth to know what we know now, but it already existed within the Word of God. So, what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to read the strain of the messianic strain, okay? I'm not going to read it to you because anybody bring their lunch? Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to hit the high spots. Genesis 3:15, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman Eve, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Indication number one. All right, Genesis chapter 12 was the call and the promise to Abraham. Genesis 22, Abraham offers Isaac. Messianic strain shows itself and reveals itself. Not all alone, but it's a part of a collection of things. Genesis chapter 49, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. Shiloh, very important in Old Testament. Like I said, I'm hitting the high spots. I'm not going to explain Shiloh. This is where Abraham, the father of a great nation and many people, the promise goes all the way down to one. The promise of one, till Shiloh come, singular. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, the blood of the lamb. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement. Then the scapegoat. How many have heard of the scapegoat? Okay, that was that poor little animal that they all put their sins on, that one animal, this goat. It's written in that text I told you. And then they sent that goat out in the wilderness to take all of their sins away to the wilderness. All of it down to one is going to take away the sins of all that world. It's in the book. It's in the book. Deuteronomy 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will raise up a prophet for them like you from among the brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. Now this person, this singular person, is getting more and more of a definition, more and more recognizable. I will put my words in his mouth. The lineage of the Messiah. This is where things begin to change yet again. Begins in earnest with the book of Ruth. 1 Samuel 16, David is selected king of Israel. 2 Samuel, David promises an eternal throne, or is promised an eternal throne. 1 Kings, the promise repeated to son Solomon. And then the book that I like is the book of Job. What does Job say in chapter 19? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Where did these people get this stuff? Where does it come from? How does Job know? The oldest book in the Bible, old Job, rich guy, now poor, poorer than a church mouse. How would he know all this stuff? Holy Spirit. God's at work. What does he say? I know my Redeemer, singular, liveth, and that he shall stand at the last day on earth. Zechariah comes up to the plate later on in chapter 14 and reveals that the Messiah's feet, when he comes down, are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. Where did Jesus ascend into heaven? Where was he? Okay. Now, it's always fun to lose your place. I just love that. Okay, now I'm going to get to the book of Psalms. Well, again, like you say, you didn't bring your lunch. So we're going to have to hit the high spots in Psalms. So high that at least 16 Psalms are considered to be messianic about Jesus. Isaiah, another book. Now you need to eat, now you need your dessert. Now, Isaiah has 14 different chapters on the Messiah. All right there, tucked neatly in that synagogue, hopefully. That's what synagogues do. They're like churches. They got religious books around. They got Bibles around. They got the Tanakh. And Lord only knows what they had in that particular synagogue. Then there's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah. Then Micah prophesies correctly that this Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Boy, is it narrowing down. Malachi, behold, I will send my messenger, talks about the Elijah coming in the New Testament, and the Jews knew him as John the Baptist. It fit everything like a glove. Remember what they said? If the glove don't fit, you must have quit. This glove fit. This was a fitting glove. Verse, remember definition 4, to perceive something or someone previously known. Verse 20 and 21, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down to teach. We covered that. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. They stared at him. Some of you are staring at me. Some of you are sort of looking in my direction. But when Jesus spoke, everybody's eyeball was right on Jesus. That's important, because something's going to come up that you're going to wonder about. And then in verse 21, he says, "And this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus made it easy. Jesus didn't say, "I want you to go back to all the books I just mentioned and look me up and see if I'm in the books and see what I qualify for." No, Jesus made it easy for him. He said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. I'm going to tell you, as a matter of fact, I just told you. The scripture is fulfilled." This is where definition B comes to the defining moment, which was to acknowledge formally, to admit as being Lord or sovereign. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they, just like the Bible said, out of his mouth. And they said, what? Praise God. Oh, thank you. Oh, our Messiah has come. Praise God, our Messiah is here. What did they say? What does it say in there? Is this not Joseph's son? Didn't this kid come down from, you know, don't his parents live over there? This is a local kid here. Who's this guy think he is? How could they miss it? How could they miss it? The guy on the street, the guy in the bar room missed it. I can understand why he would miss it. The atheist would miss it. I could understand. These were God's chosen people. They had God's word. Nobody else in the world had God's word except God's chosen people, the Jews, the people that are in that synagogue. They had it. All right. Is this not Joseph's son? Well, you know what? I looked at this. I know it's 12 o'clock already. But the thing is, that's Joseph's son. I'm okay with that. If they want to go that route, this is Joseph's son, all they have to do is to go to the genealogy charts that were printed in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. The genealogy of Christ is way back to Abraham, and in some case, in the other genealogy, goes all the way back to Adam. Okay, I agree. The New Testament wasn't written yet. Okay? But where do you think Matthew came up with the genealogy? Where do you think Luke came up with it? You think they dreamed it up? Those boys did their homework under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Verse 23. I want us to look at that. You will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. They would say that to him. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country. That's another remark they're going to say to Jesus in a derogatory fashion. How come you go around to all these other territories where the Gentiles are and heal those people and preach to them, and you don't do it here in Nazareth where you were brought up? What's up with that? Why didn't Jesus do all many works of healing in Nazareth? How many know the answer? Marcus, what's the answer?
They didn't have any faith.
No faith. No obedience. God goes where there's faith. I won't read these verses from 23 to 27. I'm going to just skip over them because we've already read them. He gives you two examples in the Old Testament where the prophet of God left the children of Israel in their idolatry and disobedience, and he goes to a Gentile that believes and heals. Goes to a Gentile that needs to be fed. And guess what else he does? The prophet of God goes to a Syrian. Syrians and Jews don't get along, folks. Okay? He goes to a Syrian and heals Naaman that you read, while there were people still with leprosy in Israel. Why? Why did Jesus bring that up? Telling them that you have been idolatrous, you have been at fault, you have not trusted me. So he goes through that. Then he says, of course, surely I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Verse 24, Moses was dishonored by the people after he led them out of Israel. Matter of fact, they tried to trash him a couple of times. In one case, he stood up for them, said, God, don't kill these people. You're pathetic, but don't kill them. Okay. And the second thing is with, that's in Numbers chapter 16, if you want to look that up. And then the prophet Samuel, a great prophet of the Lord. What did the people do to appreciate Samuel? They said, we're done with you. We're done with you and your family. We want a king, just like all the Gentiles. We want a king to rule over us. So when Jesus said a prophet is without honor in his own land, he knew what he was talking about. This is all stuff previously known. All right. I want us to, just in the interest of time, verse 28. No repentance. Verse 28, no repentance, no remorse, no lament, leading to no recognition of their own Messiah. Verse 29, they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Without an investigation, no investigation, no hearing, no inquiry, but they accused him of blasphemy and were ready to end their synagogue service early to drag him through the city, his own hometown city, and take him to a cliff and throw him over it. Jesus was accused of blasphemy and worthy of death. Verse 30, and passing through the midst of them, he went his way. That's amazing. They had their eyes fixed upon Jesus while he was teaching them, and then they're ready to throw him over the cliff. They got him, they dragged him all away, ready to throw him over the cliff. What happened? Where's Jesus? Where's this guy going to throw over the cliff? Couldn't find him. The man that they had fixed their eyes on all through this and hated and gritted their teeth at, Jesus slips right through the midst of them and walks away. How is that possible? How is that possible? I'll give you the answer how that happened. Here it is. God's timing is always perfect, and this wasn't it. I want you to write down, we don't have time to go through this, but we were going to spend a minute or two in Jeremiah chapter 23. My song that I wanted from Dallas home had cut into my message, but I don't regret that. I don't regret that. I had a enjoyable time with my Savior through that music, and I hope you did too. Okay. Jeremiah 23, if you're a note taker, write that down, because that's an explanation of why these people in Nazareth did not recognize Jesus Christ. The recognizability of Christ is your ticket to eternal life. Do you recognize Christ for all those little definitions I gave you from Merriam-Webster's dictionary? What we've learned today or this morning is what you must do in the presence of others. Acknowledge him formally. Admit or confess him as being Lord and sovereign. Remember, that was B. And C, admit him as being one entitled to be heard. D, remember, acknowledge him with a show of what? Do you remember the word? Show of appreciation. E, acknowledge an acquaintance with him. Don't be afraid to say to your friends or your countrymen or those you work with, I know Jesus. I know him. He knows me and I know him. F, perceive him to be something or someone personally known. Before the foundation of the world, he was known. And G, which I'm going to end with, and to the definition of recognize, to perceive him clearly. You say, well, that's not profound. Think about it. It is. Do you perceive Jesus Christ clearly? Do you have any doubts? Do you have any hesitations? That will cloud your recognition of Christ. All of a sudden, a little cloud goes between you and Jesus, and you're not totally seeing him clearly. Perceive him clearly. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we are to recognize your son, Jesus. Matter of fact, we do that every Sunday morning. That's one thing Moore's Corner Church does, I thank the Lord for. Not all churches recognize Jesus as anything but a great prophet and a great philanthropist at best. We recognize Jesus as the Lord, the prophet, priest, and king. And I'm thankful for that. Help us to do that this week. Father God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.